would, turn in your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 19. This has been a controversial passage of Scripture, and there are hyper-dispensationalists, charismatics, Pentecostals, binos, Baptists in name only, that have really confused what this passage is teaching. So this has been a battleground of controversy. And there's two major errors that people have embraced based on this portion of Scripture. The first major error and that people get out of this, they teach that John's baptism was not valid for this dispensation. And that's the reason why these men were rebaptized. We're going to read this in a minute. Of course, that's nonsense. And I'm going to explain why that is. Jesus had John the Baptist's baptism. All the disciples had the baptism of John. So certainly, Jesus Christ, we call this, if you want to call it something, a Christian dispensation, it begins with Christ. So, and then the second error is some people teach that after a person is saved, he then must seek a second experience whereby he receives the Holy Spirit. And again, this is a misinterpretation of what occurred here in Acts chapter 19. Now let's just get into the verses. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. He said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, What then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. When Paul came to Ephesus, he ran across a group of 12 disciples who claimed to have the baptism of John the Baptist, but they did not measure up or line up with John doctrinally. Well, after examining their answers to his question, Paul spoke to them about Christ. He then scripturally baptized them, laid his hands on them, and watched as the Holy Ghost empowered them to speak in other languages. And then he went on to the synagogue and preached to his Jewish brethren. But one thing I want to set forth in this passage is that baptism is part of the doctrinal confession of faith, of the faith that you believe. Now, verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. While Apollos was ministering to the saints in Corinth, Paul returned to the city of Ephesus to minister after his trip to Jerusalem, where he kept the feast of the Passover. Upon Paul's arrival he ran across some disciples who were not scripturally baptized. Now, throughout the book of Acts, believers are referred to as disciples, meaning that they were professed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus Christ is a learner in the disciplines of grace and godliness. Now, I believe that there are disciples who are not scripturally baptized, who are not in the Lord's church, but who are saved and who are learners in Christ. Now, verse 2. He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Now, there's several varying schools of thought as to the spiritual condition of these disciples. Some believe that they were saved. That's my position. Yet baptized by an unauthorized person, as evidenced by their replies to Paul's questions. They definitely were not the disciples or the followers of John the Baptist, because John preached about the Holy Ghost. He preached about the baptism with the Holy Ghost, how Christ would baptize His church with the Holy Spirit. But these 12 men said that they had not so much as heard that there was a Holy Ghost. Can somebody be mistaken about the Holy Spirit and be saved? Certainly. Absolutely. There are people that don't understand things, but they believe the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, because their baptism and their doctrinal confession, and really this is what it boils down to, was spurious, Paul determined that they needed to be scripturally baptized. The strength of this argument lies in the fact, in my mind, that they were called disciples. Now listen. By the inspired pen of Luke, the writer, the apostle, the writer of the book of Acts, would the Holy Spirit, in my mind, it's highly improbable that the Holy Spirit would inspire Luke to call unsaved people disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, there are other people that believe that these men were unsaved when Paul met them, and therefore their first baptism would have been considered null and void anyway. Only those who have been truly saved by the grace of God can be scriptural candidates for baptism. If an unsaved person gets baptized and then is later genuinely converted, that first thing was not baptism. It's not valid. They would have to be, in essence, really baptized for the first time as a believer. Then you have others believe that these men were saved, but they didn't have the Holy Ghost, and that the way the Holy Ghost was received was by Paul laying on of hands. Now, Pentecostals, Nazarenes, Charismatics are famous for promoting what I believe is unscriptural. They call it the second work of grace. And they often refer to this passage of Scripture. But again, we've already gone over this, and I'll restate the scriptural teaching. Every person who is genuinely saved receives the Holy Spirit at the point of regeneration. The very moment the Spirit of God gives someone spiritual life in the new birth, He then begins to indwell them. And I believe that's true for everybody who has ever been born again. Now, in fact, if a person does not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, listen carefully. He's not saved. The Bible says in Romans 8:9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You can't get any plainer than what that says. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So there's no such thing in a second work of grace. And part of what they teach is that when you get this second work of grace, you receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, your old sinful nature, your carnal nature, is eradicated and perfected. You say, are there people that actually believe that? Yes, I've met them. I've argued with them. I've had one guy nearly lost his salvation. He got so mad at me. When I was talking to him, I'll never forget it. I scared Roberto Correa to death that day because I just kept needling this guy. I asked him. He said, "I said I'm a sinner saved by grace," and I began to explain to him the gospel. And the guy said, "Well, wait a minute. You're not. You're either one or the other. You're either a sinner or you're saved by grace." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, if you're saved by grace and you have the Holy Ghost, then you don't sin anymore." And I said, "So you're telling me that you don't sin anymore?" And he said, "Yeah, it's been about 20 years since I got the Holy Ghost. I haven't sinned in 20 years." I looked at him and I said, "You're lying." Oh, he didn't like that. I said, "Because the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." I said, "I'm going to give you a practical example. Just so happened, when I knocked on your door today, if I'm not mistaken," it was a screen door, I heard the Reds game on TV. Is that right?" He said, "Well, yeah, I was watching the Reds game. I love baseball." "Oh," I said, You love baseball, do you?" I said, "Well, you know what the first and greatest commandment is?" He said, "Well, no." I said, "Well, that's a sin. I mean, it was the first and greatest commandment. Certainly you ought to know it if you're sinless." Oh, he was, by this time you could see his jugular veins swelling. And he said, "Well, what is it?" And I said, "Jesus said you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your might. With every fiber of your being, you are to love God supremely." And I said, "While the Reds were rounding second base and going towards third, were you loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Was that what your entire focus was upon?" He said, "Well, no." I said, "Well, that's a sin. You breaking the..." Now, I was trying to make a point. I'm not... If you want to watch baseball, it's totally up to you, okay? Doesn't bother me a bit if you want to watch baseball. The point I'm making is, this guy didn't understand what sin was. There's a huge difference the way people perceive sin and how God perceives sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. And if anything gets in your way of loving God supremely, that's an idol. Just plain and simple. Boy, he said, "Get off my porch!" And I said, "What? You know what?" I said, "We're going to leave. But this is a hot day. and you didn't even offer us a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. I said, that the Bible teaches that you ought to do that if you're one of His disciples. He said, get out of here! And Berto Correa said, Brother Walt, we better get out of here. He was getting a little worried that this guy was going to lay hands on us. But there's no such thing as somebody having the old nature eradicated. You're just being dishonest. Just plain and simple. To be so deceived as to say that I haven't sinned since I received the Holy Ghost. That's just a lie. Now, every believer receives the Holy Spirit at the point of regeneration, not at some subsequent period of time. Verse 3. And He said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Again, I believe these disciples were saved, but were baptized by a spurious, unauthorized person. Not every immersion is scriptural. They were also ignorant concerning the coming of the Holy Ghost to empower that first church in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And because their doctrinal confession did not line up with the truth, Paul recognized and judged that their baptism was invalid. You see, we profess the faith of the church which administers baptism. That's what it means. Unto what then were you baptized was Paul's way of examining the authority behind their baptism. Jesus had commissioned His churches to baptize believers in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, it's pretty hard to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost if you've not so much as heard if there be any Holy Ghost. Matthew 28:19 is the baptismal formula. So whoever baptized these disciples at Ephesus could not have been authorized to baptize by a true church. Now, this fact is evidenced by the reply of the disciples. They had not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And this account illustrates that people may be saved, yet ignorant of certain propositions of Christian doctrine and practice. It would certainly refute the notion that only Baptists are saved. I've never believed that, never have taught that. If you ever say that, in fact, I've never heard a Baptist preacher ever preach that he thought only Baptists were saved. And I'm talking about a true Baptist preacher. Never have heard one of them say that. And if they'd ever say it in this pulpit, I would call them down. Because salvation's in Christ. It's not in an ordinance. It's not in a church. It's in Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Period. I don't believe that you have to have a denominational affiliation to get into heaven. You have to be united to Jesus Christ by faith. His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, like I always say, with that said, I don't believe Baptists are the only ones going to heaven. Certainly not. But I always tell people, if you're going to go to heaven, you might as well go first class and be baptized by a New Testament Baptist church. Now, verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Paul then tells them of the preaching and the ministry of John the Baptist, who spoke often of the Holy Ghost, of the need for repentance, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul is doing here, in essence, is stating that John's baptism was genuine Christian baptism. Had these disciples truly been under the ministry of John, they would have heard the truth about the Holy Ghost. For those who don't believe that John's baptism was Christian baptism, many Campbellites don't believe that. I have a pertinent question. And also hyper-dispensationalists. You know, there are actually, I was talking to a preacher this week. Do you know that there are people that believe that there are five different Gospels that are set forth in the Bible pertaining to different dispensations? That is heresy. There's only one Gospel. Paul said, though I or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other Gospel than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Galatians 1:8. He spelled that Gospel out in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. There is no other way. There is no other Gospel. Now, I got turned around here a little bit. I got a little stirred up on that. But if John's baptism was not Christian baptism, are we to suppose that the founder and the head of the New Testament church, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the one who founded the church was not scripturally baptized? I mean, that's ignorant. If Christ was not scripturally baptized by John, then where is the record of Christ ever being baptized correctly with Christian, so-called Christian baptism? I find it hard to believe that the foundation of the New Testament church would be laid by Christ and the apostles without scriptural Christian baptism. But as far as I'm concerned, I'm completely satisfied with the baptism of Jesus Christ. When Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, the record is the heavens opened and the Spirit descended as a dove, and the Father's voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3:17. Even Jesus told John that his baptism was an act of righteousness. I don't care how you cut it. Baptist baptism is the only scriptural baptism in the New Testament. It's the baptism that Jesus had. It's the same baptism that He commissioned His church with. And it's the only valid baptism of the New Testament. Now, verse 5. Now, but again, let me make this clear. I don't believe you have to have scriptural baptism to go to heaven. I don't believe the thief on the cross. I believe the thief on the cross was saved by Christ by the power of the gospel, and he was never baptized. Now, verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. After hearing Paul's explanation of John's ministry and baptism, the disciples were then scripturally baptized by the missionary Paul in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, they were recognizing that their first baptism was invalid, that it was spurious, because it had not been administered by the proper authority. And they obediently submitted to Christian baptism at the hands of Paul. Now again, whether you believe the disciples were saved before or after Paul met them, one thing stands out. Every so-called baptism must be examined and scrutinized to determine whether it's valid or invalid. It's either right or wrong. If it's invalid, the individual must submit to scriptural baptism. That's why we take it so serious here. Baptism is a declaration and profession of the faith. Therefore, it must be administered in a proper way by the proper authority, the New Testament Church. So anytime anyone expresses an interest in joining Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, here I ask them a simple question. In all sincerity, do you believe that it's God's will, according to the Word of God, that you become a member of our church? Is God, the Holy Spirit, leading you? And if they're sincere, they'll willingly and gladly submit to scriptural baptism if they need it. If they're not willing to submit to scriptural baptism and our church authority, we're not willing to receive them as members of our church. It's just that simple. It's not a personality thing. We got to do what's right. Verse 6 and 7. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. After they were baptized, Paul laid his hands on them, and the Spirit of God empowered them to speak in tongues and to prophesy, much in the same way that he did in Acts chapter 2. This account of the Holy Spirit gifting someone to speak in other languages is the very last time that it's mentioned in the book of Acts. And it had only occurred two other times, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 10, when the household of Cornelius was empowered to speak in other tongues. It is interesting that none of those three accounts where people spoke in tongues are identical concerning the circumstances and the participants. It's also interesting that the only times people were said to have spoken in tongues in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is very careful to mention that the ones speaking in tongues and prophesying were always men, not women. And that does a great deal of harm to the unscriptural charismatic movement of our day, where many of the people speaking in so-called tongues are women, in spite of the fact that women, let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, as also it's commanded in the Scriptures. I mean, it's clear, it's plain, and I don't think it was some, you know, Paul wasn't what are all the names now? Male chauvinist pig, misogynist, whatever. I don't think he was any of that. I think he's just stating, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what God's order in the church is. Now, this is the final instance where baptism with the Spirit is at least alluded to. Even though it's not clearly stated as such, it's very similar to what happened in Acts chapter 2. And I think it's interesting, it's important. There's a word there that I want to, if I can find this in my notes. I can't find it. I've said plenty on it. We're done.
That word "since," that's what it was. It's not a time-on thing. It's since you say you've been baptized, have you heard the Holy Spirit?